Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll be in verses 7 through verse 8 of chapter 12 this morning. And as you're turning there, obviously we're nearing the end of Ecclesiastes, and the preacher, who happens to be King Solomon, has had the fleeting vapor or this breath of life as the backdrop to everything that he's written. We've heard it over and over and over again to the point sometimes you're like, how in the world can we say it different? But it doesn't need to be stated differently, though. That's the point. This life that we live under the sun has one end, and within this short life that we live, we know there are certain things that we can latch onto and understand, like we will die. I mean, but there are many things that we don't know. Wisdom is needed, and it is to strengthen this life. But so many times, those who are wise will end up being forgotten. And wisdom, while it's valuable, it's limited. No matter how wise one may be or one may become, it's not going to keep the inevitable at bay. It doesn't tell you how or when things are going to happen. You're not going to understand everything. It's limited. The fact is, things are twisted and upside down at times, and the good die young, and the evil live a long time. And the evil may gain everything they want and die young, while the righteous may have nothing and live a long time. But speaking of time, God is so sovereign over all time. He created time. He created and has ordained all the events to happen within time. We call those providences, and some are really good, gracious, kind providences that we enjoy, and some are not so gracious, it feels like. The Puritans would say it's providence with a frown, providence with a smile, we say. But there are good providences and there are bad providences. God is sovereign over all of it. He's ordained all that happens within time, and there is a time for everything, including a proper time to confront an evil ruler. But this sovereign God will judge both the righteous and the unrighteous. We can hold on to that. Those are things that we know, that we've seen throughout our journey in Ecclesiastes. The preacher has warned us to be careful and watchful as we go to worship God, to be prepared to worship God, and then to do what we say we will do. No matter what, we should be filled with joy in this fleeting life. We should rejoice in our labor. The ability to labor, the fruits we gain from our labor. We were created for labor, and we should be thankful for that. It's been so much to see, and so much within the book of Ecclesiastes have been the same thing with the added weight to it as we've moved through all the way from the beginning to the end. We've seen or been shown those who work for themselves, and they work in their own strength, and they work for their own good, and in the end, they're miserable people. What a lost life it is to live for yourself, to live for your desires, never glorifying God or living for Him or His glory. It's the vanity of vanities. It's a life of fleeting futility. And the wise man who opts to go that route has no advantage over the foolish man. In that kind of life, all he wants is more for the sake of more. We've been placed in funeral scenes for the sake of making us think about our life and where we will go with it. Will it be a wise path, or will we take the path of a fool? Will we consider the work of God and have our hearts changed so our eyes will see the days that we live, both the good ones and the bad ones, as those days both belong to Him, and they've been given to us for His reasons out of His goodwill? We've seen a lot, haven't we? The righteous and the fool are both sinners. But more bitter than death is to be caught up with Madam Folly herself. Then we come to like chapter 9 and we read, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him." And we can rest in this understanding that those who belong to God, those who are His, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who have been brought from death to life, who have been granted the faith to believe, who have been placed in Christ, their faith has been placed in Him, rest in Him, those people can rest knowing our deeds are in the hands of God. It's in the hands of God. Not only is the stuff that we do, but we are ourselves in the hands of God. And no one can pry us out of that. God's not going to drop us. Right? There's strength there. There's strength to be gathered in this. In fact, we don't have to do extra things as His people to be approved by God or to gain the favor of God. And so we, according to Ecclesiastes, are to eat our suppers with a happy and cheerful heart, with a smile in our heart and on our faces. We are to enjoy our spouses and life with our spouses all the days of your fleeting life, which He has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen that we are to work hard, but we are to wisely recognize that a little amount of foolishness can ruin a good name. We should be prepared for our work as the wise are. The fool is not prepared and ends up having to work a whole lot harder just to complete the task. The fool lacks sense and people know it. Can't be a fool and not be known as a fool, except by other fools who are faked into thinking that you're not one, right? But we're called to be wise even if those who rule over us act as a fool or become careless or foolish. We can hold on to the words from chapter 10, verse 12, from the wise man. The words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious while the lips of a fool consume him. The fool, on the other hand, talks all the time, usually to try to prove that he's not foolish, that he's wise, and instead he just proves himself to be the fool. But they talk about things in places where they think they'll never be heard, and they whisper about someone else only to find out his words make it back to the one he has spoken to and or spoken about and even to others. And then countering the wise caution that we can see that stems from sound judgment in chapter 10, we move into chapter 11 and we see risk. We must take necessary risk and we are to be smart about it because you do not know what misfortune may occur. The farmer who needs to plant a crop is told to go out and plant the crop. The one sowing the seed doesn't know if it's going to be successful or not. And the risk is not just if the seed will grow, but whether the seed will actually be able to be sown. There are those who spend all their time assessing the risk. They do that instead of facing them, and they just don't get the job done because they never get to the job. They're paralyzed, so they accomplish nothing. And this is as true in the physical world as it is in the spiritual realm. When it comes to those things that we are called to do as those who belong to God, who belong to Christ, we must rest in the sovereignty of God. We must rest in what Christ has done. And in that rest, we receive the strength that is His. We receive the strength that He has provided for us to get to the work at hand. And there are rewards. There are rewards here on earth, such as the ability to care for ourselves, to care for others. There are rewards that are spiritual in nature. And they are both in the here and now for life under the sun and in eternity. We know the God who makes all things. In fact, this God knows us. And in this, again, we find great rest. So then we risk, and then we rest in Christ, and there are rewards. Like we said, some of those we will only see in heaven. But I will say this, and we need to know and understand that Christ Jesus Himself, being able to be in front of Him, with Him, to be in His presence, sinless and free, well, that's the reward we should be consumed with. And knowing this, we looked at Colossians 3, verses 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. So we look and recognize this in the future. It's also now, and we work for Him now because He is the one we serve. And so we risk in knowing and doing what we know we're to do, or to utilize opportunities to work boldly but wisely. We don't know the outcome. We can debate the outcome. We can talk about the outcome, but we don't know. And so we rest in the sovereign hand of God, and we will receive a reward in that. Again, we reap that physical harvest, a spiritual harvest. We reap a heavenly harvest. And so then we come now to our text today. And I want to remind you, as we said at the beginning of our trek through Ecclesiastes, this is truly the Word of God. And the preacher, King Solomon, wrote out the Holy Spirit-breathed Word of God, and this is to be treated as such. And I would ask that you take today's sermon, as we come to the end, we have one more week in Ecclesiastes, and kind of look at today as one of two. They tie in together. I'm going to read our text today, which is the Word of God, starting in verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. Again, I come to you and ask for your help, that the Holy Spirit would guide me, would illuminate the truth that's contained in your scripture today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an urgency, I think, that you should see in chapters 11 and 12 here for a reason. One of those old classic sayings that we can all glean much from. The reason that there's such an urgency is, if you live long enough, you get old. I mean, that's some solid stuff right there. If you live long enough, you're gonna get old. And our passage here is a poem of the cycle of life. We started Ecclesiastes with the understanding that, hey, everything keeps going. The earth keeps going. The weather patterns keep going. The water patterns keep doing. It keeps going on and on. And compared to that, our life is nothing. We start with that never-ending cycle of nature. Now we close with how human life was always going to end. And there are 4 points today, and we'll get to them as we go. But our first point is this: rejoice in the goodness of life. Verses 7 through 8 say, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. What a startling reality. It's good to be alive. You can smile because you're alive. It's a good thing. You can recognize that life is a gift and it's good to be alive. It's good to see the sun. And this, believe it or not, is a reality even if we live a really, really long time. Not all of us are going to live a really, really, really long time. I hope that we all do. I don't like preaching funerals. They're not the greatest. They're not fun in a lot of ways. I remember a man who was 99 years old, and in conversation with him, I remember him being asked, "Are you enjoying it? Like, isn't it awesome to be able to live this long?" And his answer was, "Not really." And we're like, "Well, we got a little shocked." We go like, "Why?" And he was a sweet man, and it really kind of shocked me that he said. And he's like, "All my friends are gone, and their kids are dead too. Like, everybody's. I've lived a long time. He almost made it to being 100." But I was really kind of taken back by that, thinking, man, it can be lonely to get old in that way. I'll be honest with you, in the church setting, that should never be the case. Just kind of throwing that out there. It should never be the case that someone feels that lonely, because the church is genuinely, truly a family brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that shouldn't be the way it is. Although I understand all these people that I've known. But the fact of the matter is, God's word says the light is pleasant, it's good for the eyes to see the sun, and we should rejoice in them all. And this overarches the entirety of our text today. No matter what is stated behind all of it is, we should rejoice in every single day that we see the sun. And we all know a person, and by way of warning, if you don't know of this person, you're probably it. But it may be a young person, maybe an old person. But we all know of a person where there's nothing that has to be, there's nothing that's even slightly enjoyable that ever finds its way in their mind. We know it because of how they talk to other people, how they relate to other people, how they function. Typically, if they're young, we may refer to them as emo or goth. If they're old, we might know them as grumpy or curmudgeons. I would advise each of you not to think of the other person, but make sure that's not you. I grin because I've called some of you grumpy and curmudgeon. Some of you on occasion have called me that, particularly if you're married to me. But the preacher returns to joy and the command to rejoice for every day that you have and every year that you live. And one can hardly miss the analogy of a day compared to that of a life. Seeing a beautiful sunrise is such a joy when you're young. Waking up knowing the sun has risen, you may not see it immediately, is such a joy when you're old. And the sun rises in youth and it sets in old age. We are to rejoice every day that we see the sun. As we read in chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." Why do we rejoice when we see the sun? Well, because we still have Christ. He saved us. We have a purpose. Even in our youth, even in our old age, even in our infirmities, we have a purpose. Why? Because we've been saved by Jesus Christ, and it's to glorify Him. May we understand the validity of the statement, "The light is pleasant and it's good for the eyes to see the sun." This entire book has constantly pointed us to the undeniable fact that death is inevitable for every one of us. And we see, listen, literally, because death isn't inevitable for all of us, it's a good thing to be alive. And this is not positive thinking for the sake of positive thinking. It kind of makes me nauseated to think that that would be what Solomon is writing here. He's not Tony Robbins. He's not any other guru, positive thinking guru. That's not what he's saying. Through his word, God Himself is telling us it is good to be alive, it is good to see another morning, and we need to understand that and believe it to be true. Because when we look at it this way, it drives us to be intentional about our life. It drives us to literally enjoy our life and to live within life for the glory of the one who has given us life and given us life within life. Enjoying life and the things God has granted within it is a pinnacle of gratitude towards God when you know and understand it is only God who has given you this life. Enjoy it. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. Just because we're Baptists doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. And just because we're Reformed Baptists doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. We can actually grin even in the pulpit. It's a rarity, granted. I understand. That's why most of you don't even get it when I say something hilariously funny to myself. Right? Enjoying life. Gratitude towards God. This is worship of God. Your enjoyment of life. We have said this before. Your enjoyment of life reveals your trust in God. And here in this passage, for the seventh time, we find the admonition, the command to enjoy, to rejoice, to be a joyful people. In this section, this enjoyment is placed against the understanding. You should rejoice because the day of darkness will be many. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. In the days of Solomon, prior to Christ's completed work, he would have been referencing Sheol. Temporarily, the souls of those who died would have been held in this in-between place, the paradise, Abraham's bosom, for those who are genuinely believers, right? Those who had trusted in the Redeemer to come, that's where they would have been placed. Waiting on Christ Jesus upon his death to descend, pronounce victory, and escort those souls to heaven. Ultimately, what he's saying, you will be dead many more days than you will ever live. So enjoy these days of life while they're here. Everything that is to come will be futility. No matter if death is close by, no matter if you have many years to live, no matter if life is hard, where it's sweet, fair or unfair, it will be as a breath. It will pass. Rejoice in the goodness of life. Secondly, we see another command to rejoice. Rejoice in the days of your youth. Verses 9 through 10. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Rejoice! Say that in your mind and practice a smile for crying out loud. Rejoice. It's a command. The word rejoice is a word in Hebrew that means to take pleasure in the common things of a temporal world. Joyful living. Rejoice. And take pleasure in friendships. Take pleasure in a good meal, in a good drink, in labor, and that which is gained from it. Again, all those things that God has granted you. And the poetic preacher is balancing this command to rejoice with the inevitable, ever-marching progress of time. Do it in your youth, because your childhood is short. Rejoice because the prime of your life is fleeting. Rejoice because God has given you life. Rejoice because you have the ability to work. Rejoice because in your youth you don't hurt all the time. Rejoice because you heal quickly when you do hurt. Rejoice because everything that you have is a gift from God. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Oh, so there's conditions. Let this rejoicing come from a heart that is joyful. Well, there's no one better to be around than one whose heart is pleasant. I got to tell you, there's no one who has a more pleasant heart than one who is known by God and one who knows God, one who longs to know more about God, whose heart is set upon God, and who is permanently humbled that God would ever save them, and one who rests in the finished work of Christ, who recognizes this deluge of grace that's been poured out upon them, who's not busy trying to drown other people in that grace, but instead is riding the waves of grace on an inner tube with a big grin on their face, exuberantly waving at other people and calling them to jump in with me, believe in Jesus Christ. We can enjoy life together. We can recognize what God has done. He sent His Son. Come in. It's a joyful person to be around. Would you operate in such a manner? Is the question from here to you. Would you operate in that manner? Lavish others with a smile that comes from a heart that smiles. And do it while it doesn't hurt to smile. Remind you, not that youth is the object to be rejoiced in, but it's a season for joy. A season for joy that stems from a heart that's joyful. And then he goes on, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Oh, wait a minute. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to follow our heart. It's evil. So evil, we don't even know how evil it is. What do we have here? Really? Follow the impulses of our heart, the desires of your eyes? Well, sure. When those impulses come from a heart that is true and righteous? Absolutely. An old friend I've quoted before regarding our plans and that we write them on a chalkboard, but God holds the eraser. You remember that saying? I believe I added, the fact is that God holds the chalkboard to chalk the eraser and the one who writes the plans down. But this same friend had another saying. Love God and do what you want to do. Well, this is what the preacher would have us to see. Because if you love God, you'll do exactly what he said do. If you love God, your heart gets changed. Now your desires change. You don't want the things of the world. You desire the things that are genuinely alive because you are not alive in Christ. You want the things of the Lord. You want to do what he said do. Why? Because you love him. Not as a means to gain grace, but because you've been drowned in that grace and now you popped up on the inner tube of life going, grace, oh. So absolutely, this is what Solomon would have us to see. The command is to be joyful and rejoice in life and everything that we do. And we do this out of a heart that's joyful to God, starting simply with who he is and then what he has done. We have a heart that is righteous. We can indeed follow the impulses of that heart. We can do what it is our eyes see to do. But just to remind us, he goes on, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Okay. There's a bit of an apocalyptic tone in our passage a little bit later in chapter 12, verse 2. Judgment is mentioned again in our text in verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. That verbiage is rather similar, isn't it, to language in the New Testament? Most likely it's not the judgment of death that he's referencing here in our text, but the judgment referred to by Jesus in Matthew 11, speaking of Tyre and Sidon. Of Matthew 12, when speaking of Sodom, as that day when everyone will stand before him, when even our secret thoughts, words, and actions will be evaluated by him. Everything is going to be judged. The question of judgment is it as a child of God and therefore not condemnation? Or is it one who still hates God and absolutely condemnation? All the things that we've been told to enjoy can be done because we're moving rapidly to the end of life, not in spite of it. One commentator says we can pursue with all our hearts attitudes and actions such as righteousness, faith, love, and peace that bring along with them genuine joy. Holiness leads to happiness. Aimless indulgence leads to endless misery. That's it. Walk in the ways of your heart. It's not romanticism, but biblicism. To neglect God is to neglect joy. God has designed us for pleasure, to enjoy all the pleasures that come from being faithful to him and to his rules. It's not the rule following that's important. It's why you're following the rules. Because you love him. Because you love him. And he moves on, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. These words in its literal sense It means to put away vexation or indignation from the heart and evil from the body. The LSB translates it best. So remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. The first precept respects the mind. The second, the body. Both of these make up the entire man. The command is to do something positive in the way of enjoyment. Here it is to shun or avoid evil and suffering. Taking both together, the amount is enjoy all that a sober, rational man in view of a day of retribution can enjoy and avoid all the evil and suffering that can be properly avoided. So says Stuart Moses. And why is this urged to the young? Because it's here in our youth. It's here we have all the strength and the might of youth. And we're in the prime of life to withstand these things in the whole man. And it's fleeting. So we've seen that we are to rejoice in the goodness of life. And rejoice in the days of your youth. And now we have the first of two remembers. Remember your Creator while you are young. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Now, we've read through, remember, we've brushed through it before, but this word is rather interesting. It's best understood as to keep in your mind your Creator while you are young before the evil days come. Youth is to be understood not only as a young age, but the days before one begins to age. Really, we all know, for some of us, we know where that started. Keep in your mind, keep in the forefront of your mind, keep them constantly in your mind. Now, before the day comes where you start to get old, always keep your Creator in the forefront of your thoughts, purposes, and desires. The same Creator God who spoke the world into existence, the one who created time, the one who sovereignly controls that time, and everything within time's confines. Remember this God, the Creator God who exists outside of time. As He created it. This God is who we're to keep in our minds to remember even in the days of our youth. The Creator who, in chapter 3, has made everything appropriate in its time. The one who, in chapter 7, made men upright, but they've sought out many devices. The Creator who continues to work in His creation in ways that are unfathomable by our human minds. Remember in verse 5, you don't know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. So you don't know the work of God who makes everything. It's now, in your youth, you would do well to ponder the Creator. Consider the works of God we've heard before. Consider all that He is. Consider all that He's done. Keep this in the forefront of your mind. If you are doing it, think practically for a moment. And the bulk of this sermon today, you should think constantly, oh, this is me. This is where I'm at. This is what I've done. This is who I am in Christ. This is what God's done for me. Oh, my goodness, the joy that I have when I do keep Him in the forefront of my mind. Oh, the joy I do not have when I'm thinking about myself and me and others. Oh, the relevance this has when I pull my mind off somebody else who needs to hear this and recognize that I need to hear this. All this is just so much practical relevance as we go through it. But this is one of those times. You think, how much joy have I had when He has been in the forefront of my mind? How many proper decisions have I made when it's He that I've been pondering, He that's been the forefront of my desires? When He is there, when I'm thinking of Him, when I'm drawn to Christ, when my love for Christ is overwhelming me, how much joy is there as opposed to when it's not? How many bad decisions you've made, when the decisions you've made have actually been just about you and what you gain from it? How many times have you been angry at someone else because you didn't get your way? So maybe it's not about you, because life is not about you. Now, for the believer, it's first and foremost for Christ, and then it's for others. You get to walk in the way because your mind is fixated on Him. Your joy rests in the heavenly. think about these things now. Now is the time. The toil of the years hasn't broken your mind down. Now is the time when you think the deep thoughts. You look to the heavens. You ask God to help you learn and grow in your knowledge of Him in order to solidify those great truths that are contained in Scripture within your very soul in order that it's natural for you to think of Him properly without forethought so that you may share wisdom of God to others and think of Him properly later, because the evil days will come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. You've not remained and you do not remain young. And should your eyes continue to see the sun, for which we should rejoice, there are days ahead that are not so delightful. It's in these days this deep-seated knowledge of God allows you to continue to rest in Him so that you may, number four, remember your Creator before death comes. The title of our message is Rejoice and Remember Your Creator. It should be subtitled, And Finish Well. Remember your Creator before death comes. Not for the sake of being blunt, but being blunt, old age is rough. It is not kind. And the preacher writes that he doesn't sugarcoat it, doesn't make it romantic at all. But when you read this text, it is a beautiful, picturesque, descriptive poem of something that, when we're honest, is not any of those things. These are what the preacher's already described as the evil days. In verses 2 through 8, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. Once you were joyful and rejoicing to see the light, but this is the time of life when it can be dark and dreary. It is the day of physical decline as time marches mankind on towards inevitable death. Stuart Moses again says, be mindful of God before the days of aggravated sorrow come, before the declining period or winter of life sets in. And the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop. As you get old, your hands start to shake. Things are not steady like they once were. The legs are not as strong as they used to be. And men who are once able-bodied and strong stoop as they walk. And the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. You don't eat as much as you once did because there's a whole lot less teeth to eat with. And the eyes don't function as they once did. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Our ears no longer hear the sounds of life around us, but when you wish deafness worked in your favor, the slightest sound will not allow you to sleep. Not only that, those who once had beautiful voices can no longer sing as they once did, and of course, even if they did, you can no longer hear them. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and of terrors on the road. In addition to everything so far, there's a constant fear of falling. There are things that are worse and more scary that in times past wouldn't have dared bother you. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. In other words, your hair turns white or loose. Our mobility continues to decrease. There's no longer any remedy available for a lack of desire. Now, all these things happen before we die. For a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember God. Remember your Creator, not only when you are young, but when you are young in mind and not lacking vitality. And even in your decline, even in the evil days, we are called to, in this scripture, remember your Creator. Remember Him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. And the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Remember Him before the curse is now realized. Remember that in Genesis 3? By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. That is our end as humans on the earth. And upon our end, there is an immediate judgment made, and there is a final judgment that is waiting. This same Creator God who grants to each person the spirit of life now takes that spirit back to be sent to either heaven or hell upon death. And there is a final judgment waiting for all that is eternal. Remember Him now. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Our lives are the breath of breaths. It's here and then it's gone. But everything in it counts. Remember your Creator. There's a lot of things to apply as we've read through our text. There's two very practical things I wish to look at. First, God did not grant you life in order that you would live it as if you were dead. Rejoice. He's already made you alive. Not only do you see the Son, but as a believer, as a part of the church, He's made you alive in Christ Jesus. What is there not to rejoice about? Well, how is this done? Well, it's done in the wise application of all the lessons the preacher has taught us. We've covered some of them last week. We've enumerated some of them as we made our way to our text this morning. But, man, take advantage of the God-offered opportunities that come your way. Don't be fearful and paralyzed by that fear, but boldly seize those things for the glory of God. Work when you have the opportunity to work, and do so praising God for all that He gives you through it. Perform that work wisely and react to the situation with wisdom, wisdom that comes from above. Why? You have access to that. If you've been made alive in Christ Jesus, you have access to the heavens. He wrote His word down in the book for you to go to learn, to glean from, to have applied to your life by the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer that each one of us should constantly and continually seek. Lord God, would the Holy Spirit illuminate the truths that are in your word? How does He do that? Well, one, through your reading, for sure. And second, by being here, which we are. Praise the Lord. What we learn with these ordinary means of grace, what it means to honor Him with our lives and to be joyful in doing so. It's amazing to know the access to the wisdom that we have. And we've talked about this before as we've gone through this march to Ecclesiastes, as is written in James, he who lacks wisdom, pray. Pray and ask God for it, because He'll give it to you liberally. He doesn't want to hold it back. Again, those ordinary means of grace, prayer. Pray and ask God for it. We've seen other things throughout our journey. We know things are not always what they seem to be, while also knowing things are not the way they should be. But God, our Creator, is in control, and this is enough to be joyful over. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude and joy, again, at who God is and what He's done. This should lead us into a fulfilling preparation for our death. Death does not scare the believer in Jesus Christ. I understand this. It's a thing to be that we don't understand. There's things that we don't know. We don't understand everything. We're never going to understand everything. But we can rest in the fact that God is good, and everything that He does is good. We can rejoice in that. Now, we don't have to wait until we're dead. We can have a slice of heaven here now. We're rejoicing in Christ. How is it that we have a fulfilling preparation for our death? By living as God intends for us to live, with joy. To remember your Creator is to make God central in your life and to focus your life on doing His will. And we talked about that last week. His will is written in His Word. We have choices. Again, I don't want to reiterate everything we went over last week, but when it comes to us making choices in life, how do we go about that? Well, we know what He's written in His Word. We bow to that. We lift that. We know that these things are. We're not to lie. We can simply look, as we talked about catechism this morning, we can look at the moral law and realize these 10 things right here are absolutely, without any question, His will. It's written on our hearts. It's been rewritten in His Word. And we look to that and go, okay, we know that that's the case. Or other things that we know that Jesus said that we've had presented in His Word. We know that these things are the way He has told us they are to be, and we go by that as His will. When it comes to what we are else we're to do, it's not explicit in His Word. What do? We have the great benefit of going to Him in prayer. We have the great benefit of going and seeking out wise people and asking for counsel. We have the great benefit of going back to Him in prayer. And we have the great benefit of making a choice to do whatever the choice is and doing it. It's all a risk. You don't know what's going to happen, but we can rest in the fact that God is good. We don't know what's going to take place, but we know God's going to use it at least for two things, according to Scripture: for His glory and for the good of His people. Do you recognize and realize that there's so much joy in that? Remember God by knowing Him, loving Him, and obeying Him so that you can consistently glorify Him in everything that you do. What rejoicing there can be and what enjoyment of the things He grants you can be had when this is the goal of our lives that stems from a heart that loves Him. And that leads us to our second application. Those of us who may be feeling this phase of life that Solomon's labeled for us as evil days, we are not to give up. Instead, we are to continue to remember our Creator in these days. We are genuinely to finish well. So, as we read in chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Those lessons in life that have been learned, or perhaps those things that you know to be true and still struggle with them on a daily basis, okay, now is the time to finish well. Now is the time to be an example to others and show other people what it means to genuinely rest in Christ Jesus, remembering your Creator. Show those who may be young or simply younger what it means to have a cheerful heart. A heart that's that way because you're grateful to God for His saving grace. Take advantage of those opportunities. Truly enjoy the work that you can do. And for those around you that kind of look and go, oh, enjoy their enjoyment of that work. It's in this stage of life, in the evil days, where you will either be busy wringing your hands in worry, or you'll be raising your hands in worship of the One who granted you or them long life and the ability to do whatever it is that can be done. Consider the work of God for who is able to straighten what He has bent. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other, so the man will not discover anything that will be after him. Did you hear that? Remember Him. Even in this evil day, it's not over yet. There should be no mistaking the fact that remembering our Creator or having Him in the forefront of our minds should lead us into rejoicing and pure joy. Everything in this life matters. Rejoice and remember your Creator. What are you going to be remembered for? You. What are you going to be remembered for? We've asked this a couple of times. particularly as we looked at the funeral scene, what is it that you're going to be remembered for? Everybody in here goes, oh, no. Right? I mean, really. Will you be remembered for one who remembers the Creator all the days of your life? How about this? Are you going to be remembered for the one whose thoughts were just centered on Christ Jesus? Most of the time people saw you? I mean, that's a good thing, right? Or are you going to be remembered for the one that's, man, they used to be so sweet. Well, you all laugh because every one of us know some of y'all are not sweet all the time. Praise the Lord, I am. I'm not either. I'm not going to be honest with you. Some of y'all know that more than others. What are you going to be remembered for? I'm not talking about the snapshot of your life where you, before Christ, I'm not talking about the snapshot of your life knowing Christ and you simply do something really dumb or stupid. I'm talking about the overall movie picture of your life. What is it that you're going to be remembered for? Man, would it not be best for us to be remembered for, you know, they might not have been perfect, but I can tell you this, they really did love God. They spent a large part of their life wanting to know more about Him because they loved Him so much. They wouldn't be able to share that with other people. It's like every time I talked to them, it seemed like everything they had to say was genuinely wise because it came out of Scripture and they weren't even looking at it all the time. It just kind of came out of them. They loved God. And because they loved God, they loved other people. Isn't that what we should be known for? That's what we love. We love Him. And it was an humble love because we recognize He loved us first. He loved me from eternity past. His love towards me never changed. It never failed. It's never going to fail. And I can rest in that. And shouldn't we be known for those people who rest in that? What grace. I'm reminded of the missionary C.T. Studd. He was born in England in 1860. He's one of three sons of a retired planter. He made a fortune in India and come back to England to enjoy that fortune. C.T. Studd was very privileged, obviously had a lot of wealth. He was a tremendous cricket player. In fact, he was known as the best in England, the best one that they in England had ever seen. If I'm not mistaken, I believe he was headed towards representing them in the Olympics. But he forsook it all. He became one of a group of young men who were known as the Cambridge Seven. He left his family to go to China with Hudson Taylor. Later, he and his family went to India. And later in his years, although he was broken down in health and old, he went to the heart of Africa. I would commend to you to read his biography if you get an opportunity. But there's a poem that's attributed to him called Only One Life. It goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then, Lord, help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so we close out today. We've got one more Lord's Day in Ecclesiastes. I hope that we recognize the season of our life that we're in. And regardless of that season, that call to remember your Creator resonates through your very soul, rejoicing in His perfections. Being joyful in knowing that God is good, resting in that goodness, and rejoicing that we have life to live for His glory. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Church, we have all the reason to rejoice every day, and our rejoicing is made possible by God, and it is possible as we think of Him. There are those here, perhaps, that are unbelievers. And you don't have the option to remember your Creator in that way. But today's a day where I invite you to believe in Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ. It's a day where I ask you to look to Him and live. I don't know who that may be. There's not a lot of rejoicing, except to know this: it's in Christ Jesus that salvation resides. There's no greater joy than for Him to make you alive, because prior to Him making you alive, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. The curse that Solomon constantly has in the background, this death that's coming, this life that we live with all its twisted perversions and the way it's supposed to be and it's not, all that is there for us to ponder and recognize in that curse that God laid in the garden on mankind and on earth itself. The gospel was still there. There was a Redeemer to come. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And as you look at that curse that was laid out in Genesis chapter 3, all of the Old Testament reveals more and more and more of the Redeemer to come. And then we get to the New Testament, the Redeemer comes in the person of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who condescended from heaven to earth to live a perfect life that we cannot do on our own. But He did. And He goes to the cross. And upon the cross, God puts the wrath, His wrath, His eternal wrath against our sin, against the eternal God, upon the shoulders of Christ Jesus. And Christ submits Himself willingly to that wrath being placed upon Him. So the believer gets to look at that and rejoice and be joyful because that took place on their behalf. The fact is, that wrath will either have been placed upon Christ on the cross, or you will suffer it for eternity. The difference in the two peoples is one has believed and one had not. We understand, most of us here understand the process by which all that happens. But for the unbeliever, the call, the gospel call is clear: to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe He is who He says He is, that He did what He said He did. That is called believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him. I call upon you now to do that. I genuinely invite you this day to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he didn't stay on the cross. He did die. He was buried and then he rose again. And he's currently at the right hand of the Father. And there's going to be a time where he comes back. As believers, we long for that day. We rejoice knowing that the day will come. Before that, the possibility of us dying. The longer he tarries, that's what's going to happen. We get to rejoice as believers. As unbelievers, look to him, look to Christ Jesus, and live. I make that call to you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ecclesiastes. What a book this has been. We thank you that we're closing in on the end of it. We get to look back next Lord's Day and rejoice in all that we've seen and the purpose that we find in the book. Lord God, I'm so grateful that as believers we get the unique opportunity to be a joyful people and that we can rejoice all of our days because we can look at you and see who you are and understand that in spite of your righteousness and your holiness and your perfections, all of those that are and are who you are, in spite of those things, you have saved the people. And we are so grateful and joyful. And we get to come together and worship you this day. And we are grateful and joyful that salvation rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's upon Christ our faith rests. It's in Christ that we have been placed. And it's Christ who saves those who haven't believed yet, but will. So on their behalf, we ask that this would be the day of their salvation. And we sure thank you for salvation. And we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.